Welcome to Law and Gospel on this Monday, October the 14th, in the year of our Lord 2013. And as is our custom on Mondays, we're going to be taking a look at readings for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And it just so happens that one of these readings is actually a parable, but it is a very, very difficult parable because there are two options as to how to interpret it. I'm going to read the parable first, and then we're going to take a look at what the two options are. It's in Luke 18, 1-8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" All right, there's your parable. And for a long time, I used to understand every parable as a parable of the kingdom, because many of them even start off that way. The kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. So, such as in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus speaks about the parable of the lost sheep, he's really talking about himself. He's the shepherd. He's the one who takes care of the sheep. He saved you, and you did nothing in order to be justified. See, that's the point of that parable. It's a kingdom parable. It's how Jesus works while he is here on earth. The kingdom of heaven parables do not speak about how Jesus is going to act in heaven after judgment day. No, parables are about the kingdom of heaven on earth, the holy Christian church. Now, you can probably guess the first problem we're going to have with this parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, that sounds like God is comparing himself to an evil judge. And a lot of people do not accept that. So, and this is correct, there really are two kinds of parables. There are some parables that really have nothing to do with how God is working in the kingdom of God today. They're parables about how we ought to behave. For example, Jesus could talk about when you go to a wedding feast, don't take the high place in case you're asked to go sit in a lower place. But sit in a lower place, and perhaps you'll be asked to sit in a higher place. See, that's really about ethics. And there are a number of parables about ethics. And also, there are some parables where it appears that God uses someone like an unjust steward or an unjust judge to show that he is the opposite of them. And that's how most people take this parable. Now, remember, it is a parable. That's what it says in verse 1. And the point is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, the only problem is it's a very, very unjust judge here. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man. And when a widow in the city comes and says to him, "Avenge me of my adversary," so she's asking for a court case, he would not. But afterward, listen to his motivation. "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me." You know what is being said here? If this unjust judge is God, that don't hesitate to stop praying, because God will finally answer your question so he doesn't get weary of you praying to him. That doesn't seem correct. So instead, most people would like to say, no, the unjust judge isn't God, it isn't Jesus, it's just an unjust judge, and God is comparing to how differently he acts. Verse 7 seems to make that point. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So, you may be praying for a long time for a problem or something to be taken care of. Remember, when God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, it took 25 years. 25 years. Already Sarah was past the age of giving children. She was 65 years old. Abraham was 75. By the time they had Isaac, he was 100, and she was 90. What a miracle. So people would say, on the basis that this is a contrast to what God is like, yes, it may seem like he's taking a long time, but you always ought to pray and not lose heart, because he will avenge them speedily. That's what verse 8 says. But that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? If he bears long with them, how does it mean that he will avenge them speedily? Well, maybe at the end of his bearing long with them. It's just really difficult to make sense out of this parable, particularly when you read the last sentence of the parable. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, what's happening here? Well, the Bible does tell us that the end time is going to come, because almost even the elect are going to be falling away because of the persecution. You just send your children to a college these days, and guess what? They could come back home after a year or two and not have the faith they had. And why is that? Because many of the professors are biased against Christianity, and they only give one side of the story. If there's one thing you can tell your college children, or even those going to high school, whenever you hear something that appears to contradict the Bible, never accept it until you hear from someone who has an answer to it. Now, I'm not saying the answers will always satisfy you, but at least you'll have both sides. I just so happened to attend the seminary at a time when there was a deep division between the various professors. And so I would have one professor talking about evolution and another professor talking about creation. And what I learned very quickly is my knowledge wasn't vast enough to understand the arguments to be used against those who thought that the world evolved. Until I went and I would talk to professors who didn't agree with that, and then I would listen to their point of view. And my, every time it came around that, oh, well, if I had only thought of that in class, that's what I could have told them. So it's a good practice to really help your children get into, is that anytime they hear something that seems to contradict what they believe, don't believe it until you hear a person who has an argument against it, and see if their arguments are valid or not. Now, I'm saying this to anybody. If you're a Mormon and you hear arguments against Mormonism, well, go back and see what your Mormon teachers have to say. I'm not afraid of that, because the Christian arguments of Mormonism are far more persuasive than the arguments of Mormonism against Christianity. So, if, though, your child is a Lutheran, I guarantee you that when they hear the arguments that Lutherans who have wisdom about these areas say, then they will not be near as captive to false teaching as if they had not heard the arguments. Now, we've taken a look at how I would say the majority of scholars like to look at the parable in Luke 18, that the unjust judge is really the very opposite of God, that he will finally answer, Of course, that's what the unjust judge does too, but he'll do it out of a proper motivation. That's about the only thing I can get out of this. And therefore, don't lose heart. Because you see, this widow did not lose heart, even though the judge at first would not do anything. But she kept pestering him. Now, you don't want to say that we need to pester God, but I think the point that would be made by those who don't think that the unjust judge is God, that the kind of pestering would be one where you just continue to pray, knowing that even though he bears long with you, he will finally avenge you. Now, let's take a look at how I kind of like to look at this parable. And that's the first thing you're going to learn about Lutherans. Our confessions are something upon which we take a vow. In other words, we believe, teach, and confess that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is nothing that should be taught that is contrary to that. That should be what sermons are about, and it certainly should also be what Bible studies are about. We don't look at the Bible as a kind of principles of life as to what to do in order to live a wonderful life and get rich here on earth. We look to the Bible as proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so let's take a look at this Luke 18 parable with an interpretation that most scholars would say I'm wrong on. But among Lutherans, we can have a difference of interpretation on specific passages like this, as long as we do not contradict the main message of the Scripture. Now, it could be that I don't know the Greek well enough in order to know that what I'm about to say is in error. But I've been saying this for some 18 years now, and I haven't had anybody. In fact, I got it from a scholar who just so happened to be Episcopalian, but I think most of the parables that I understand are from a Presbyterian scholar named Ken Bailey. His books are available, by the way, at Concordia Publishing House. Just if you're at all interested in really good books on parables, then you'll want to phone Concordia Publishing and ask for their books by Ken Bailey. The number, by the way, at CPH, Concordia Publishing House, is 1-800-325-3040. All right, let's take a different interpretation of this parable, because I believe that this parable really is a kingdom parable. What? How can you believe that if the judge is someone who does not fear God nor regard man? Well, there's a couple of things in this parable that are totally ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. And the reason we in the Western world don't see this is because we're in the Western world and we don't understand Near Eastern culture, particularly at the time of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.'" I mean, this isn't a queen. This isn't somebody married to somebody really important. This is a widow. And for many people, being a widow meant that, well, to some degree, you were being punished by God, especially if you didn't have children to carry on. She didn't send her son to argue with the judge. And then you need to realize that there was a faint chance that a woman would be able to use the court system. In certain places, they weren't allowed to be even witnesses, which, of course, shows how different God is than the culture in which Jesus grew up in. For who were the first witnesses that God used to tell about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's right, women. They ran to the disciples, told the disciples about the resurrection, and then Peter and John had to run as fast as they could in order to get to the tomb to see whether or not the body of Jesus was there. And when they looked in, it says they believed. What did they believe? All they believed is that Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe the gospel promises. that therefore their sins were forgiven. Because that night we find them cowering in fear in an upper room where Jesus appears to them and says the first gospel word that probably had never even crossed their mind, peace be to you. Well, the point I want to make is a lot of times these parables are ridiculous from the point of view of the people listening to them. Can you imagine a shepherd going out finding a big 100-pound sheep? It's not a lamb, it's a sheep. And sheep lying there excrement. And he puts it on his shoulders and carries it back home. Instead of using his crook or his hook that he carries with him to guide the sheep back. This wouldn't happen with a real shepherd. And part of the proof is it, take a look at artistic renderings. I've only found two that have Jesus carrying a sheep. The rest are all carrying a lamb. But let's get back. How can you say that this judge who is unjust really represents Jesus? And see, that's a main point about every parable. The main point of every parable is that Jesus is the focal person. That's why we have a whole set of renaming the parables, because all but a couple are improperly named. Like the one in Luke 15 is called the lost sheep. It's not called the suffering shepherd, which it should be called, because Jesus is the main character as the shepherd. All right, getting back, this is a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, how can you ever explain that applies to Jesus? Well, you need to understand that when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling it from the point of view of the people. Well, when they hear about a woman trying to go to court, to a judge personally, that just never happens. They don't have the status and the standing to come to court for that. But a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, how does that describe Jesus? Well, once more, we need to look at the parable from the point of view of some of the listeners. And who are some of the listeners to Jesus? They're called Pharisees. And some of them were unbelievers. Now, we know two came to faith, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but the apparent majority of the Sanhedrin, that's the Supreme Court of the Jews, they voted to put Jesus to death. So they had no love for him. In fact, you know what the charges were against Jesus? He did not fear God, nor did he regard man. When did that happen? Well, from the Pharisees' point of view, they believed that following the ceremonial laws was really important. And following the ceremonial laws meant a lot of things. For example, one of the things it meant is that you didn't work on the Sabbath. Well, here's Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. Here's Jesus picking grain with his disciples on the Sabbath. And from the Pharisaical point of view, that was breaking the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day? You should do no work on the Sabbath. So it was clear he was not fearing God. In fact, one of the worst things Jesus did was that he actually healed people that were being punished by God. What? Well, you see, if you take a look at the John passage, John chapter 9, when the man born blind appears before the disciples, the question they ask is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You see, that's the thing that happened all the time. That when Jesus is talking to these people who are ill, the understanding is that they must be ill because of something that they're doing wrong. They must be ill because of a punishment from God. So here comes Jesus and actually heals them. And he heals them in such a way that they get rid of their disease. Now, you know what's interesting about that? From the point of view of the legalists, Jesus is actually taking away the punishment that God had imposed on them. And when Jesus does that, then that means he certainly doesn't fear God. Nor regard man. What does that mean? Well, how would you like to be a Pharisee and you're talking to Jesus one day and he looks at you and says, by the way, your father is a devil, the father of all lies? Wouldn't that be something? These were high-level spiritual leaders. It would be like going to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod pastor in our church or if whatever church you're in, and blaming the pastor for not knowing his business. Now, it may be true that he doesn't know his business, but that still would be a real put-down, and it would, in a sense, be somebody who does not regard that man very highly. So Jesus easily could be accused of not fearing God nor regarding man. Then, someone who has no standing, a widow, comes to this unjust judge. Now, who doesn't have standing before Almighty God? Well, just ask Peter. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful person, he says. Remember at the first draft of fish. The point I'm making here is the widow stands for me. I have no standing before God. Who am I to come to God and say, avenge me of my adversary? Because who is my adversary? None other than the devil himself. And so what I'm asking God is to free me from the bondage of Satan. Now, the next part, I know it says that for a while he would not. And I don't have a problem with that part because God takes a long time sometimes in finally finalizing his answer. Now, the parts that are difficult here is the unjust judge says, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow trusts me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Okay, how did Jesus do that? Well, there's no doubt that it isn't by our continually coming to Jesus that he gets wearied. But he does have a motivation in healing us that is totally opposite what Judaism taught. God is merciful toward those who have no standing before him. And in being merciful and gracious, guess what happens? You are avenged. So, from the Pharisees' point of view, Jesus definitely is somebody who doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man, and then he goes and heals people for the wrong reason, just like this unjust judge did. Lest by her continually coming she weary me, that's not his reason. It's because he is merciful and gracious. And with that interpretation, then verse 7 really does make sense. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. I don't know about you, but I've had many a time when I needed to be avenged. And sometimes God took longer than I expected him to, but he did. And when he did it speedily. It's part of the reason that we Christians really have nothing to fear. There's nothing that can happen to you in your life that really is going to make a big difference, because God is permitting all things to happen and all things will work out. And this interpretation of the unjust judge, I think, makes more sense of this last sentence. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Because what is faith? Faith is believing in a God who appears to be unjust. He saves people who don't deserve it, like you and like me. Second of all, God is a God who is merciful and gracious. So you really have an option here with this particular parable. You can take it just as a parable of piety, or one in which God is the opposite of this judge, or you can take it the way I kind of like to take it, that Jesus is, from the point of view of the people in that day, the unjust judge. And he takes care of you and me, who really have no standing before Almighty God. And he does so in a way that the people will really be angry at, because his motivation is contrary to what they have been teaching. It's called The Unjust Judge. It's Luke chapter 18, and it's verses 1 to 8. Now take a look at that and see which interpretation is better for you. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, you know, one of the primary tasks in distinguishing between Law and Gospel is to apply it to various portions of the Christian faith. And tomorrow we're going to begin a series of applications of LNG to Christian witness. We're going to take a look at various people. How do you witness to them? And first we'll look at somebody who is committing a sin but is not repentant. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.